Hebrews chapter 4, 11 to 13. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
Great to be with you folks this morning. Trust indeed that this hot weather has not been too overpowering for you. Remember one thing, we don't complain about hot weather because you know what's coming. A time when we will wish we had that hot weather. Here you had a great time last evening. This place was packed to capacity. I was telling the men, that was just a practice run to let you see what it looks like to have a full auditorium. And it was a great time, and trust indeed that as the word went forth through this choir and continues as they continue their tour, that the Lord will indeed bless that word and that many hearts and lives will be touched. We've read the word of God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we give you praise. We give you thanks for the many blessings in our lives. What an honor, what a privilege it is to be in your presence this morning. We recognize that this is not through our own merit, but only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Father, we thank you that we are privileged this morning of singing these great hymns, reminding us of your faithfulness, reminding us of the substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus Christ, who took upon him our sin in order that we might be set free, in order that we might live eternally in and through him. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given to us. We pray just now as we look into that word, we recognize without you we can do absolutely nothing. And so we would ask for your enabling. We would ask that you will come by your Holy Spirit, that you will guide us into all truth, that you will teach us all things, that you'll bring all things to our remembrance. Minister to our hearts. But Father, above all, may everything said and done be to your honor and to your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we turn in our studies to the book of Hebrews, you will remember, if you've been with us or if you're familiar with the book of Hebrews, you'll remember the theme, the purpose of the book is that of the supremacy, the superiority of Jesus Christ. The writer, right from the very beginning, the opening verse, he presents Jesus Christ as better than the prophets of old, because he's the complete revelation of God. Incidentally, we saw in our studies the little word better is one of the key words of the book of Hebrews, and it appears some 13 times throughout the 13 chapters in Hebrews. Jesus Christ is better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. We saw an account of at least five factors: his sonship, his nobility, his nature, his immutability, and his lordship. Then we saw in our last study together, as we considered Jesus, that he's better than Moses, he's better than Joshua. Jesus Christ is greater in his person. Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, says the writer. Jesus Christ as a son over his house. Jesus Christ is greater in his ministry. Jesus Christ is the builder. He's the master builder. Moses is part of the building. Jesus Christ is greater in the rest he provides, greater than Moses, greater than Joshua. And that brought us through to verse 10 of chapter 4. Now, if you've been looking down through chapter 4 of Hebrews, you will notice from verse 14 and verse 14 and on through the following chapters, we look at Jesus Christ being better in his priesthood. But just before we get to that, that's a great study, by the way. His priesthood. The writer says, seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Before we look to that, I want us to spend just a few moments this morning in these verses, verse 11 to verse 13, the verses that were read to us this morning. And here we see the sufficiency of the Scriptures. The sufficiency of the Scriptures. There are four things, four pegs, if you would like, that I want to point out to you this morning, found in these verses in regards to the sufficiency of the Scriptures. We'll hang our thoughts on those four pegs. The four pegs, they are permanent, they are powerful, they are penetrating, and they are personal. Four P's, simple pegs this morning. First of all, they're permanent. Now, if you are familiar or if you have read in the past the Old King James translation, you'll notice there that those translators use an old obsolete English word that is obsolete in the context, the word quick. The writer says, the word of God is quick. And that word that is translated in the King James, quick, means alive. It means living. Now, I want us to spend a few moments on that because that's important. That's important. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And from verse 22 to verse 25, Peter says this, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Listen to this. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Peter says the Scriptures are permanent. They're permanent. He's talking about the eternality of the Word of God. God's Word, the Bible, is not dead. We used to sing a little chorus, God's not dead. He is alive. The Scriptures are permanent. Now, as I pondered through this thought, I find this very remarkable, amazing, but difficult. Difficult. Let me explain the difficulty. You see, you and I live in a temporal world. We're not used with permanency. Sure we're not? We live in a temporal world. Things are not made to last anymore. If they ever were. The longer I live, the more I realize Yes, we're in a temporal world. We're in a temporal world. But it's interesting that we read here concerning the Scriptures, the Word of God, that they are permanent. They are permanent. The Lord Jesus Christ said this in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. He says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Again, in John chapter 6 and verse 63, Jesus said, "The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." They are life. The Word of God is not dead. The Scriptures are alive. They're permanent. So Peter continues in his first epistle, chapter 4 and verse 11. He says this, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever." Amen. In our little prayer time this morning, I value those times, men, as we were praying around the circle, I was reminded in prayer this morning, and I need to be reminded, that this frame up here is just a mouthpiece. Just a mouthpiece. You see, God speaks through His Word, and that's who we want to hear. We don't want to hear the words of man. We want to hear God, the Scriptures, the permanent Word of God. I've been doing a little personal research over these last few weeks into preaching. You know, when you're retired, it doesn't mean you give up, you know. And I continually read about preaching and the styles and the abilities and all that goes into preaching, so that I hopefully can improve as I go along. As I was reading through on preaching, I came across an interesting quote, a definition on preaching made by Dr. J.I. Packer, an English-born Canadian evangelical theologian, and he said this, "Christian preaching is the event of God bringing to a congregation a Bible-based, Christ-related, life-impacting message of instruction and direction from Himself through the words of a spokesman." Wow. The importance of preaching the Word, because the Word of God is permanent. It stands the test of time. It's eternal. It's eternal. In the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit is a better description. Through the church of Jesus Christ, in the building of His church, we have Stephen, the first martyr of the New Testament church. In chapter 7 of Acts, verses 37 and 38, prior to his being stoned to death, he says this, "This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received," listen to this, "the one who received the living oracles to give to us." He's talking about Moses there. And he says that he was given the living oracles from God. Little word oracles, an interesting word. In the original, it's the word logion, logion, which incidentally is related to logos. You'll know that if you're familiar with it. And it means utterance, utterance, the living utterance of God. Wow. So Peter in the second epistle, chapter 1 and verse 19 to 21, he says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved, as they were born or carried along by the Holy Spirit." Earlier in that chapter, in verse 16, Peter says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Wow. The permanent scriptures, the living word of God. And so the Apostle Paul could say in his final letter to young Timothy, "All scripture, Timothy, is inspired by God, is God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man, that the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The scriptures are permanent. They are alive. They live forevermore. That's why we, as part of the Church of Jesus Christ, place great emphasis, great importance on the preaching, the proclaiming, the teaching of scriptures, the word of God. And so first of all, we see the sufficiency of the scriptures involves them being permanent, permanent. But then the writer goes on, he says, not only are they permanent, but they're powerful. Again, in the old King James, you'll forgive me for referring back, I cut my spiritual teeth in a King James, and it's very familiar with to me. You will notice that it states powerful. An interesting translation. The word that is translated in the King James power in this verse is not the usual word for power. Dunamis, dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite, as in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," says Paul, "for it is the power, the dynamite of God to salvation for everyone that believes." This is not the same word that is being used here. This word is the word energos, energos, or energos, from which we get our English word energy, energetic. It means active. It means at work. It means effective. It means energizing. In my preparations, I came across an interesting quote in the Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary on this very verse, and it states this: "Not only living," he's talking about the Word of God, "not only living, but energetically efficacious," or energetically effective. The Apostle Paul, I believe, is referring to this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. The Word of God, the Scriptures are permanent. They are powerful. And truly, this was the message of the young New Testament church. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, we read, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that's in keeping with the Gospel of John. Chapter 1 and verse 12 and 13, you're familiar with those verses. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the authority, the power to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What is John saying here? What is it the writer of Hebrews is saying here? He says the Scriptures are powerful to salvation. Now, something else we need to see here before we move along. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11 are very interesting verses. Isaiah says, for as the rain comes down and the snow, heaven forbid, the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall not return empty. But it shall accomplish what I please or what I purpose. And it shall prosper or succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The Word of God, the Scriptures are permanent. They are powerful. The psalmist could say in Psalm 119, the longest of the psalms, verse 130, he said, the entrance or the unfolding of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. Wow. The Word of God is powerful. You know, I remember reading some years ago about the liberal movement and how it invaded many of our pulpits. And I remember an old evangelical pastor saying, you know, even in the most liberal of churches, if the Word of God is truly read, that's all it takes. That's all it takes. Because the Word of God is powerful. It's powerful. Paul says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, talking about the effect of working of the Word of God, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. Wow, the power of the Word of God. You know, we need to take this as encouragement. Because what we're seeing, even in this great land in which we live, we're seeing sin being legalized all around us. We're seeing the Word of God being shut out. And that's all the more reason for us to stand upon that Word. Remember when Paul, writing young Timothy, he says, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Listen to what he says. When are you to preach the Word, Timothy? In season, out of season? But listen. He says, for the time will come when they will not listen. He says, when that time comes, keep preaching. Keep preaching. Keep holding on to the Word of God, because it's permanent, because it's powerful. They are alive. They live forever. They're powerful. They're energetically effective. Then thirdly, we notice that they're penetrating. They're penetrating. The writer says, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Marvin Vincent, in his Word Studies on this verse, says the Word of God has an incisive and penetrating quality. He goes on to say, the form of the expression here is poetical and signifies that the Word penetrates to the inmost recesses of our spiritual being, as a sword cuts through the joints and marrow of the body. The Australian theologian Philip Hughes, in his commentary on Hebrews, says, our author is not concerned so much to provide here a psychological or anatomical analysis of the human constitution, but rather to describe the graphic terms, the penetration of God's Word to the innermost depths of man's personality. Wow. The Scriptures penetrate. They are penetrating. John Calvin said this, there is nothing so hard or firm in a man, nothing so deeply hidden, that the efficacy of the Word does not penetrate through it. It cuts. It pierces. It penetrates. The writer says, it's sharper than a surgeon's scalpel. The Apostle Paul, in reference to the penetrating power of the Scriptures, says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. Listen to this. The Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. The Scriptures penetrate. The Scriptures expose. They are permanent. They are powerful. They penetrate. That brings us to our last thought for this morning. They are personal. They are personal. And as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The New International Version says, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The ESV talks about being naked and exposed. Wow. Hughes says, this profound and solemn truth is one that man in his fallenness does not like to face. It is damaging to his self-esteem. It destroys his proud pretensions to wisdom and competence, and it discloses the futile superficiality of all the elaborate defenses which he seeks to erect against God. And he quotes in saying that, he quotes 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or of the flesh, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This discerning of the thoughts and intents or intentions of the heart is the ability to rightly and correctly judge the heart of an individual. Again, let me quote from Paul in Romans chapter 2, verse 16. He says, in that day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. You see, the scriptures are personal. The scriptures are individual. So then, each of us shall give account of himself or herself to God. They're personal. Could I ask this morning, could I be so bold to ask a question? Are the scriptures personal this morning? Oh, you say, oh, I heard a great sermon. Oh, I wish so-and-so had been there. Boy, they needed that. But you know, they're personal. They're personal. As we read through the scriptures, are we taking what we're reading personally? It's not enough to believe that Jesus died for the sin of the world. You say, where on earth is he going? Listen to it. But we must believe that Jesus died for my sin. That Jesus died for me. Oh, the hymn writer put it this way. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul. Can you say that this morning? Is the Word of God personal as it pierces, as it penetrates, as it personally exposes? In a few moments, Darren's going to come and lead us in communion, remembering the Lord at the table of remembrance, remembering his death, his burial, and his resurrection. When I think of that, I think of 1 Corinthians, where Paul lays out the memorial feast of the Lord, And it's interesting, he says there, let a man, let a woman, let a person who's approaching this table, let them examine themselves. Wow. Let them examine themselves. What's Paul saying? He says, let us come and let us allow the Scriptures to penetrate our innermost being, to reveal, to expose that unforgiving spirit, to expose that horrible attitude. Paul says we need to take time to prepare for the table of the Lord. And we prepare for the table of the Lord through the Word of God, allowing that Word to judge, to penetrate, to pierce, to reveal, to expose, so that we can say, Father, forgive me. Forgive me. I have sinned. I have failed you miserably. Paul says if we don't do this, especially as we come to remember the Lord, we're contradiction. We're in complete contradiction. We're remembering the Lord and his death, burial, and resurrection, and all along we're harboring that horrible sin in our hearts and our lives. We're remembering the Lord's perfect sacrifice is all atoning death for my sin. And yet we come holding on. Paul says, let's examine our hearts before the Lord. I wonder in closing, could we do just that in preparation for the table of the Lord? Could we spend a moment in quietness, just be still before God, and allow God to move in our hearts through his word, as he brings that word to our remembrance? Allow him full control in our hearts and lives. Could I just give a word of warning? This can be dangerous. Because as we allow God free reign in our hearts, it's possible that he's going to show something up. Something that's not too attractive, not too encouraging. It's possible that God will put his finger on some sin in our life. Let's not come to the table bearing that sin. Let's call out to God. Can we do that? Let's take a quiet time first in the presence of the Lord, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Scriptures, the sufficiency of the Scriptures. We thank you for the permanency. We thank you that they're powerful. We thank you that they're penetrating. We thank you that they're personal. And Father, as we sit in your presence just now, as we lay bare our hearts before you, you know the needs. You know the sin. You know the failures. You know the attitude problems. Father, as you expose our weaknesses, I pray that you will give us the grace, the enabling, to call out to you for forgiveness, for a fresh cleansing, in order that we will be prepared to remember the Lord, our Savior, in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Father, continue to move, continue to work through your word in our hearts and our lives, and we'll give you all the praise. Ask it in Jesus' name.